Abide in me, and I in you. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Is it? As we abide in him and he abides in us, are you full of joy today? If somebody said, is your joy scale from 1 to 10, what would you say it is? I came in asking that question this morning, and he came to me, and I said, how was he? And he said, 8.4. I said, well, that's pretty good. Then he talked to Dick Fuller, and it was 8.5 when he talked to Dick. And he talked to Susie, and it was 8.7, I think. And I thought, man, we're going downhill from here. See if I talk to you again, Haig. It goes up when you talk to other people. Now, anyway, so what's our joy scale today? It's interesting that this is the first mention in the life of Christ that is recorded for us that he spoke about joy. And it's in the context of our relationship with him and him abiding with us and us abiding with him. Joy sees the big picture. It was said of him, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So in the context of announcing to the disciples that he's leaving and that he's dying, he talks about the joy that he wants in their life. We don't put those concepts together. As he continues to work through his last set of instructions, he talks about the disciples' relationship with each other and their relationship to the world and their relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see through the end of this chapter and into the next chapter. And then we'll see his prayer for us. So turn with me to John chapter 15 if you're not already there. And verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command to you, I command you that you love one another." Fathers, we come, and as we open your word, I pray that you would be talking to us, that you would be encouraging us, and that you'd be helping us to know the path that you want us to take, even this week as we approach a week of opportunity that you give us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The outline that I'm going to give, I'm going to borrow from Dr. Mitchell, because he gives a very good outline here. It's called to be friends, chosen to be fruit, commanded to love others. And I will return it to him when I'm done with it, but that's the outline he's given. Called to be friends. He makes a transition here. He talks about those who love one another as I have loved you. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There are several things. When you think about friendship, I have a question for you. So when you think about friendship, what kinds of things come to your mind? And I'm asking, this is not a rhetorical question. What kinds of things come to your mind when I bring up the term friendship? What kinds of words and thoughts do you have that go with that? Trust and confidentiality. Very good. What else?
Time spent together.
Very good. Unconditional love. Okay. They miss you when you're gone for a couple Sundays. Okay. That's very true. Okay, what else?
To be of one mind,
okay? Come on. Do you guys not have anything over here? Pardon? Accepting of flaws, okay. How many of you have those flaws? How many of you love to accept them in other people? What else? Someone you love, okay. And that's the heart of what he's saying here. That we are to love one another. Good, thank you. So friendship is something that we value and something that we hold dear to us. It's interesting that Jesus transfers from being a mentor and a guide and a savior and a teacher to being a friend. And he says here, there's several things here. So he moves from the mentor discipleship relationship to a friendship relationship. First is that friendship involves sacrifice. Sacrifice, he says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. Now you stop and ask yourself, who would I be willing to die for? Contemplate that for a minute. You see people dying for strangers. People dying on the battlefield for the liberty for those who are at home. People are willing to make the sacrifice for those closest to them. And some who will even sacrifice their own life for family members. Friendship involves sacrifice. It means giving of yourself, and you've said some of that. Giving up of time, emotional energy, being together, thinking about others rather than yourself. Sometimes I'm in a conversation and be going along, and these people do it in humor. They'll say, well, that's enough about you. Let's talk about me now. You know, that's a humorous way. But sometimes it takes that. It takes stopping and talking about other people. About giving of ourselves to others. I've been wanting for a time to get together with one of my mentors from my seminary days, and I just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And a couple weeks ago, I called him up and said, you know, just out of the blue, and we exchange Christmas letters every year, and so we keep in contact that way. But I hadn't seen him in a number of years, too many years. And I just called him up. And his wife answered the phone, and she was surprised to hear my voice, and put him on the phone. And so we set up a time to get together at his place. And he asked this question. He said, what's on your agenda? And I'm not sure how he meant it, but I thought, I deserve that. Because I haven't been a friend to him. He poured his life into me, sir, for several years ago. And we've had good times of fellowship through the years. I've never, gone to his house before. Since that time, we used to play tennis together. And we were doing all right until he beat me every time. Well, he beat me all the time anyway. He said he used to play with his son until his son beat him, then he quit playing with his son, but anyway. But I thought, so he's asking, are you coming as a friend or are you coming because you want something? What's on your agenda? And I said, I don't have an agenda, I just want to come. And we had a wonderful time together, and he shared me, he sent me home with several books on the Book of John to loan me and that, so we had a great time together. But what's friendship is when you give of yourself. We can't be a friend to everybody. And we can't lay down our life for everybody, can we? We're not like cats. We don't have 9 lives to give. We only have 1. But the picture is there to give and give and give and give. I had a friend who was talking to me about his friendships, and he and I are good friends, but we're talking about his friendships, and he was frustrated because some people he called friends never contacted him. And he was always going out of his way to contact them, and finally he said to me, "Gilbert, I realize that the phone works both ways. And if they're not real interested in me to get together with me, then I'm not going to pursue that. Because they don't value friendship. Do you value friendships? Are there people in your life that you would should be getting together with, and the guilt can be there because there's an unending number of people who need friendships, and there's a limit to our emotional energy and to our time and to our ability to meet all of their needs and to be with all of them. So literally, you have to pick and choose who your friends are going to be. And some people I found have a stamina for a lot of friendships, and they can juggle them, they keep them all going. And some people, by personality type, limit their friendships to 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 close friends. Some of them even 2 or 3. And I think that's a personality type. And it's okay to be those who can only have 2 or 3 good, genuine friendships. And it's okay to be those who seem to be able to spread their friendships over many people. But the question is, are we being friends with people? Friendship involves sacrifice. Friendship also expects obedience. And I wrestle with, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Stan, if I said, you're my friend if you do what I tell you to do. How does that come across? Are you willing for that kind of friendship? You don't have to answer that. But that's, so I'm wrestling with that. And I'm thinking, you know, but there's truth to that. He's my friend. He brings me into inner circle, but he's still my Lord. In the songs we sang, there are a couple of references to friendship in there, but several of them brought in a lot of different relationships that we have with our Lord. You know, in essence, he's our brother. We're sons of God. We're part of his family. He's our Savior. He's, you know, there's a lot of relationships that are brought in to that whole picture. But part of the friendship is the trust, the respect, the honor, the honesty, the love, and when those and confidentiality, and when those lines are crossed, the friendship is damaged and sometimes severed. Friendships have expectations of how we relate to one another and how we care for one another and what we say to other people about one another. So that in our conversations, I hear something about you or you share something with me, that doesn't give me the freedom to share with other people. Because friendships have a certain expectation. And our friendship with the Lord has underneath it the sense that he is still our Lord and we still are to be living up to his expectations for us. That's what obedience is all about. Then in verse 15, he presents a contrast here. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father, I've made known to you. Now, the sense of slave, and in our relationship with the Lord, of us being him being the Lord and us being the servant or the slave, the doulos, if you put those two together, that's a relationship that is seen throughout Scripture and continues the New Testament even beyond this point. You have Paul oftentimes saying, I'm a slave of Christ, I'm a servant of Christ. James says that. Others use that picture of the Lord and the servant. And we're in that relationship. So he doesn't throw out that relationship, but when he's talking about this aspect of who we are in Jesus Christ, he says, we're setting that aside. He says, I'm bringing you in as friends. And that's a big difference. Now he says very specifically what the difference is. No longer do I call you slaves, and this is the point he's making. The slave does not know what his master is doing. The friend is that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The difference between the slave and the friend is with the slave, you're told what to do, and you're not given the big picture of what's going on. You're told this is what you're due today, and this is your job today. Whereas a friend, you bring in a knowledge and an understanding and a conversation and an intimacy and a sense of we're working together. We're in this together, whatever it is. Even if together is not doing a project, even if the working together is just building a friendship and caring for one another and listening to one another. And in his sense, the friendship is he's sharing with us the big picture of what God is doing. And that's the whole purpose of Scripture, is to give us the big picture of what God is doing. And every part of it points to we're there for the glory of God. We're there to live in obedience to Him. And that's a part of friendship. William Barclay gives this picture about friendship. He says this phrase, as friendship, is lit up by custom practiced at the courts both of the Roman emperors and of the kings in the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group called the Friends of the King or the Friends of the Emperor. Now, we have in our society Friends of the Columbia Gorge and that type of thing. That's not the same. Friends of the king or friends of the emperor. At all times, these people had access to the king. They even had the right to come into his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and the most intimate connection with him. And Jesus says to his disciples, an extension to us, I call you friends. Does that grab you? You're a friend of the king. You're part of his inner circle. You're part of all that he wants to do in the world. And he says, I'm bringing you into that relationship. And he said, I want you to hold that tight. Henry Ford, in contrast, Henry Ford was a man who, when he wanted to talk to one of the executives, he would go to their office to talk to them. And that was quite impressive. These men would be sitting behind their desk, and here the president of the company would come in and talk to them, and they used to think they were pretty important in doing that. Somebody finally asked him, says, why do you do that? It'd be so much more efficient if they came to your office. And he made this comment. He said, no, it would not. When I'm through, I can get up out of their offices faster than I can get them out of mine. How's that for friendship? He says, they're not my friends. They're people who work for me. And when I'm done talking to them, I want to be done talking to them. Now, they weren't slaves, but there's still a sense in which it was just a matter of saving time that he did what looked like a courtesy. So we're called to be his friends. This is, we're chosen to bear fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That was different than what was normal in that day. Normally, on that day, the student chose his teacher. And normally, that's true in our day, isn't it? How many of you had a college call you and say, we'd sure like for you to attend our school. Now, if you're a top-notch football player or basketball player, they may have recruited you, but those of us who are of average abilities, they don't call you. You go to them and say, can I be your student? And that was the norm in that day. But here you have the rabbi, Jesus Christ, choosing his disciples and then coming back and saying, I chose you. And makes a major point. This is the election. Makes a major point of, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. How many of you have the King James Version in front of you? One, two, three, a couple of you do, okay? You people are in a little bit of a higher level spiritually than we are today. Because the word in the King James is, I have ordained you. So those of you have in the King James Version, you're ordained today, and the rest of us are appointed. Does that make you feel a little bit higher? It's the same word, of course, but that's the way they're translated. But he said, I appointed you, so I've given you a mission that I want to send you on. I've chosen you, and I've told you what I want you to do. So God chooses, and then the purpose of that is to bear fruit. He goes back and he picks up the picture that we have in the first part of that chapter of the vine and the branches. And he said, I have chosen you to bear fruit. He gives us a mission that is to go, and he gives us a ministry that is to bear fruit. And we talked about, last week, the bearing fruit is not winning souls. It's development of Christ-like character in our lives. It's God, it's the abiding of working closely with Christ, of being in union with Him, and as a result of that, having our lives changed in how we live and who we are. So it's a changing of our characteristic. A little bit of this carries on here, I'm just making a judgment and by the context, because I think it says the same thing here. But he said he appoints us, ordains us, he's given us the task of going and bearing fruit. And that sense going probably pulls in the idea of Matthew 28, and that is going out. And so the fruit there is not only with a Christ-likeness that develops in our life, but it's also the outward manifestation of that is developing disciples and drawing people to Christ. So I believe that bearing fruit there has the dual meaning of that. And then he says, and that your fruit would remain. The word remain there is the same word that we had in the first part. And he says, and that your fruit would abide. That is, he's not looking for flash in the pan results. He's not looking for just numbers. He's not looking for just big crowds and big peoples and flashy changes. And, you know, I've got great testimonies. He's not looking for that. He's looking for a change in people's lives and a development of disciples that have a long-term impact and that make a difference in the long term. That those results would abide and would remain. So the purpose of the fruit bearing is that he gives us a mission to go and he gives us a ministry to bear fruit. How are we doing on that? Do you see Christ changing the characteristics of your life? And do you see him influencing other people through you? That's part of the friendship that he draws us into, is that it gives us that ability to communicate that friendship with other people so that we take the love that he's given us, the impact he's given us, we begin to share that with other people. That's what he's talking about here. Then another part of that chosen to bear fruit has to do with answered prayer. It says that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Do you see that that's turned around a little bit? Normally, we would say, so that whatever we ask of the Father, and we're asking for fruit, And our prayers would be, Lord, give us fruit. That's not what he's saying here. He says he gives you fruit so that your prayers will be answered. It's the fruit comes before the answered prayer. It's kind of like saying him saying, is there anything else that you need in order to get the job done? Ask for it. What are some of the ways that he can use us to bring more fruit, to be more fruitful? It's kind of a repeat of verse 7 where he talks about if you ask anything you wish, it will be anything you wish will be done for you. The closer we walk with him, the more pure our prayers would be. As we begin to know his mind for us. As we learned in verse 15, one of the aspects of friendship is that he would let us know what he's wanting to accomplish in the world, what his desire is for us. Then he repeats, this I command you, that you love one another. So we're commanded to love others. He seems to repeat it over and over again because I think he thinks that the disciples are going to have a problem doing this. Was he right? Or was he right? Sometimes we get caught up in love being an emotional response, and he says here, it's not, it's a decision that you make. I command you that you love one another. You make the decision to give sacrificially to meet the needs of other people. That's what love is all about. It's that unconditional sacrifice that he wants. They had just been squabbling over who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be first in the kingdom and, you know, what I can get for me out of this whole thing. And he keeps coming back and says, you need to love one another. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. Some people think, verse 17, that the paragraph, of course, Scripture doesn't have paragraphs, but they're given to us here, that verse 17 really should be hooked to verse 18. And Hike, if you want to do that next week, you can. Because it says, verse 17, this I command you that you love one another. It goes right on to say, if the world hates you, you know what? That it has hated me before it hated you. The love of others in contrast to the world that hates us. And we need to be wrapped up in loving one another so that when we're faced with the world that hates us and sometimes can't even put up with us, that we're there for one another. But it begins with the love, the sacrificial love, the genuine developing of friendships with one another. That's what it's all about. Boy, we have a lot of time. I'm done. Yeah. That's a good thing. Please forgive me for letting you out early, okay? Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, we're here today among friends. And that comes at a price of setting aside our own goals and setting aside our own peculiarities and setting aside our own wishes. Of recognizing that you put us together in this world to have each other's backs, to support one another. And we're different in many ways, and we differ on some of the ways our personalities and our interests and that. But we're here for one another, and thank you for the body you've put us into. And help us to treasure each other. And I just thank you that you are our friend, that you've gone beyond just, you know, you're the master of the universe and you're going to have us do whatever you want, but you've called us friends. That's a privilege that we have no right to expect or to ask for, but you've given it. Thank you for this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.